finding freedom in truth, pursuing truth in Scripture. This is the Mormon Hope Podcast with Brandon Vaughn and Dave Malinak.
Welcome into episode 14 of the Mormon Hope Podcast. I am Brandon Vaughn along with Dave Malinak. We're two Baptist pastors in the heart of Mormon country, Utah, and we use this platform to discuss our Christian faith and defend it and compare and contrast with the faith of our LDS neighbors, as we have so many times in our friendly conversations one-on-one. And last week, we talked specifically about the atonement. What place does it have in Mormon theology? What place does it have in Scripture and historical Christianity? And we looked at those things. And we promised last week that we were going to shift gears a little bit and talk about some practical issues that affect really all of society. And this podcast, we're talking about human sexuality. That's not a hot button topic at all.
Nope.
But in doing this, let me say that this is in no way throwing stones at the LDS church or saying, you know, look at the problems of LGBT conflict within the LDS church. And here's the reason why. There was a recent Gallup poll that came out in February of this year, just a little over a month ago in 2021, the year we're in now. And I was really blown away by this. But this Gallup poll says that one in six people, it was like 15.9%, might as well say 16%, which equates to one out of every six people between the ages of 18 and 21 claim to be LGBT. Mm. Now, that's up from 1.3% 75 years ago.
Right.
That is really staggering. And to have numbers like that, that is something that goes clear across the board.
Right.
I would say there's probably no church, no denomination, no organization that has not been impacted by this in some way. Now, I have my theories about why it has increased so much, but that's really beyond the scope of this podcast. In fact, you know, when I was really going over this and studying for this podcast, you know, there's just so much information about this. There's so much involved in this issue in our day that you literally, it's just so broad. And I thought, how do we narrow this down? And the truth is, I've had so many people that I know that's been affected by this. I've had people that I've seen grow up in church, not the one I'm at now, but the one I came from. And I've had, I know preachers' kids that have turned out to be homosexual or something like that. And it really is, it's everywhere.
Yeah.
And so the question is, what do we do with it? It's here. What do we do with it?
Yeah.
And before I look out the window to my neighbors, I want to look in the mirror for a second. Because I believe, and I'll say the professing Christian church, because I would like to think that true born-again believers wouldn't be guilty of the two things I'm fixing to talk about. Maybe I'm just naive and biased. I don't know. But I believe that the professing Christian church has failed the LGBT community in two ways. I believe there's a ditch that the church gets in on both sides when it comes to this issue. The first ditch, I believe, is that we have literally, in many cases, made it out to be the unforgivable sin.
Right, yeah.
You know, whether it be homosexuality, bisexual, transgenderism, everything within the acronym.
Right.
I believe we made it out to be the unforgivable sin. And when you do that, you know, you'll be okay as long as nobody in your church is dealing with it.
Right, yeah.
And then if it ever comes up, you know, I had a preacher give me some great advice one time. He said, if you fill your congregation with dynamite, don't be surprised if they blow up and blow out.
Yeah.
And the reason I bring this up, I know preachers, I could give you their names. They literally do not think that homosexuals can be forgiven of their sin.
Yeah.
They don't. They preach it that way.
Yeah.
And here recently, there's a young man that I knew. I've known him since he was just a boy, really. And he's a young man now, and he just recently came out. He's been in a church that I know well. I know the pastor well. And this particular pastor has preached it as if it's an unforgivable thing. It's a shame. It's you know, that taboo thing we don't even talk about. Mm-hmm. And when he came out, the family who has been so dedicated to this church for years left. They didn't even talk to the pastor because they knew what he was going to do.
Mm-hmm.
He, you know, in that situation, not only was the pastor not going to get in there with them and help them and pray with them and see how we can work through this, he was not going to get in there with them. He was going to throw stones at them while they were down, and they didn't want to deal with that.
Yeah.
And I think that that is such a travesty.
Yep.
But I will say the other ditch and the other way that I believe the church has failed the LGBT community, and I believe this is the predominant failure, is that they have gone so far to the other side, the other extreme, that they're not willing to call it what it is.
Right.
And that is sin. It's a sin against, it's a sin against God.
That's right.
The Bible says it's an abomination. And I mean, let's just be honest. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this because it is so crystal clear, but you see it in the beginning with Genesis, Adam and Eve, God created the male and female. Jesus referenced this in the Gospels when he was referring back to what marriage is.
Mm-hmm.
We see it in the Levitical law. We see it in the book of Romans. We see it in the book of Galatians, and again in 1 Corinthians 6.
Mm-hmm.
And so, it is what it is. We can't redefine it. There is nothing in Scripture. There is no positive evidence at all that God is even remotely okay with it. He's not.
Right.
And I think one of the biggest shames about this mentality is sin is destructive of any kind.
Mm-hmm.
Even when it's not of a sexual nature, sin destroys. Mm-hmm. Sin, the wages of sin is death.
Right.
That's true of this life. It's true in eternity for those that die without Christ. And what's amazing to me about this issue is you can take anything else, whether it's a drug addiction, maybe alcohol addiction, adultery, and any good friend, anybody that loves a person in that situation is going to say, you know what, I love you.
Mm-hmm.
And because I love you, I'm going to tell you that something's got to change.
Right.
You can't keep going this way. Anybody that would look at a drug addict and celebrate them and say, you know what, you do what makes you happy, just mm-hmm. keep going that way, that's about the most hateful thing I can think of.
Yeah.
And yet when it comes to this issue, we say, you know what, celebrate that. Be proud of who you are.
Right.
You know, and it's hateful.
Yeah.
I'll never forget, I was doing some open air outreach at a gay pride parade in Birmingham, Alabama, not far from where I'm from. And where I set up, I set up about 30 minutes before the parade started. So everybody's in line and they're just standing there.
Mm-hmm.
And I just happened to set up in front of this so-called, it's not, they call it a church, but I'll say that it's not this universalist, Unitarian.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, the so-called pastor comes over to talk to me,
mm-hmm.
and she begins to talk to me and ask questions, and I'll skip through a lot of our conversation, but she asked me, she said, "What do you have against love?" And I said,
I love it when they say that.
I said, I told her, I said, "Define love for me, please."
Yeah.
And she said, "Well, love is just accepting everyone and being kind to one another." And I said, is love clapping and celebrating someone as they march down the road to their own destruction?
Mm. Mm.
And she looked kind of taken aback, and she said, well, if that's what it means, that's what it means. And I said, I'm glad I have better friends than you. And so the way that we want to approach this today, and anybody that's listened to our podcast up to this point, you know that we're going to be compassionate. We're going to try to be fair.
Mm.
But we're also going, because we do love our listening audience,
mm-hmm.
we're going to be honest. We're not going to be stuck in that ditch where we're hateful and vindictive, but we're also not going to be stuck in the ditch to where we want to affirm you in your own destruction.
Mm-hmm.
We just care too much to do that.
Yeah.
And so when we look at this issue, this LGBT issue, and we talk about human sexuality as a whole, mm-hmm. what did God create it to be? What was his intention? How did we go south? And obviously, you know, this is the Mormon Hope podcast. We live and pastor in the heart of Mormon country. So we always want to, you know, take that perspective. And as I mentioned earlier, the problem is not limited to the LDS church. The problem is universal. We're right there with our LDS neighbors in that situation.
Yeah.
The difference is the solution.
Right.
And as I look at this problem, I want to look at it in the two categories, really: diagnosis and a cure.
Okay.
And the first one I want to look at is how the LDS views this issue. You know, what are their answers to this problem?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I really, as I was studying for this, I was kind of surprised at the lack of information that I found on it. It's almost one of those things they just kind of mention in passing, especially as compared to, you know, many of their other doctrines and things that they talk about. But this is directly from this is the official stance on same-sex attraction from the official LDS website. And it says the church does not take a position on the cause of same-sex attraction. That's a pretty big deal.
Mm.
The church does not take a position. I'm quoting this now. Does not take a position on the cause of same-sex attraction. In 2006, Elder Dahlin H. Oaks said the church does not have a position on the causes of any of these susceptibilities or inclinations, including those related to same-gender attractions. Feelings of same-sex attraction are not a sin. President M. Russell Ballard said, "Let us be clear, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints believes that the experience of same-sex attraction is a complex reality for many people. The attraction itself is not a sin, but acting on it is. Even though individuals do not choose to have such attractions, they do choose how to respond to them. With love and understanding, the church reaches out to all God's children, including those with same-sex attraction. While same-sex attraction is not a sin, it can be a challenge. While one may not have chosen to have these feelings, he or she can commit to keep God's commandments. The parent of a child who experiences same-sex attraction or identifies as gay should choose to love and embrace that child." Now, let me stop right here and just mention, you know, if I was, which I've never struggled with these feelings or attractions or anything else, but if I was struggling with a certain sin or a certain inclination, and the only solution to the problem is, first of all, we don't know why you feel that way. Second of all, and I'll say this too about the LDS position, it actually has kind of flipped back and forth actually a pretty good bit since gay marriage was legalized in 2015.
Mm-hmm.
And a while back, the church used to look at it like it was curable, like there was some things that could be done to change somebody's orientation, and they have really backed off of that. They don't really take that approach anymore. So really what that tells me, based on what I just read, is that, okay, we don't know why you feel this way. There's no hope in changing. So just don't act upon it. Just suppress everything. Just hold it down. And that's such a helpless and hopeless mentality about this thing.
Mm-hmm.
And because the Bible does have an answer.
Right, yeah.
For why we feel certain ways. And to be, just to be honest, I'll just back up to their position. They say that, you know, feelings of same-sex attraction are not sinful. I actually want to challenge that. And I say this because certain places, like Proverbs 6, where it talks about things that God hates, and one of them is a heart that devises wicked imaginations. And so, you know, if somebody, you know, came to you and said that they were, you know, struggling with thoughts of pedophilia, I mean, could you honestly say, well, yeah, there's no problem with feeling that way.
Right, right.
Yeah, just don't act on them. You know, we're cool. No, it's the thoughts are wicked, and our thoughts always lead to actions. My feet can never take me where my mind has never been. And so, yes, there's a problem with that. And, you know, the thing about it is the question we have to ask, and this is really the crux of the matter, why would we struggle with these things? I just want to read James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. It says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." There's a mouthful in what we just said. First of all, lust are sinful. lustful thoughts are sinful, and they get us in trouble, and they speak to our depravity. Mm-hmm. As we've mentioned in previous podcasts, because of the fall of Adam, we're born with a sinful, rebellious nature against God. And the simple answer for why anyone would deal with these things is because they have a depraved heart. And, you know, so I've talked to some that said, well, you know, I didn't choose to feel this way. Mm-hmm. And I said, I completely agree with you. You were born with a rebellious heart. And that speaks to what our heart is. Mm-hmm. Jeremiah 17:9, our hearts are wicked, desperately wicked and deceitful. And so Jesus said in Matthew 15:19-20, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. They come out of our heart. Mm-hmm. Why do we have these? Our desires speak to who we are as a creature. And so, yes, you might not have chosen to feel that way, but you feel that way for a reason. And I've heard some say, well, I was just born this way. I said, I don't disagree with you. That's why you need to be born again. but, you know, somebody might say, well, why do I struggle with this specific sin? I don't think I can have a specific answer for that. Why somebody has a different bent towards one sin or another. But the problem is, it's all within the category of rebellion against the God that created us. Yeah. It's a twisting. It's a perversion of God's design and his model for these things. And so, you know, even these thoughts tell us, you know, how wicked and depraved we are and how in trouble we are. And if you think about what James said, it says that when, first of all, God didn't make us sinful that way.
Right.
He didn't. It's a product of a fallen creation. Mm-hmm. So, you know, we're creating the image of God. That's not it. That's mm-hmm. a tainted image. It's a twisted image. But here in James, when it talks about lust, it says when lust hath conceived. It doesn't say if. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, based on the position that the LDS Church takes and you know, many other religious organizations, I'm sure, you know, it's not curable, and you shouldn't act on them. So you just have to try to fight this your whole life. I mean, how it's almost like taking a Pepsi bottle and shaking it up and said, yeah, there's pressure there. Just hold it.
Yeah.
just hold it. Don't blow up. Yep. Don't act on it, you know.
Yep.
And so to me, it's just such a hopeless outlook on the situation.
Yeah.
And but there is hope.
Yes.
And the hope is what we've already talked about. And that is the truth of the gospel, that God can give you a new heart. He can give you a new nature. He can, the Holy Spirit can come to dwell inside of a person to give them victory over these things. Mm-hmm. And so it's not hopeless,
mm-hmm.
but you have to want that change. And you can't do that if you're trying to get God to meet you on your terms.
Mm-hmm.
You can't make up your own rules of righteousness and holiness and sexuality and say that God is going to meet me on my terms.
Yeah.
He's not going to do that.
Right.
And I'll say this too, you know, if I'm just being honest, when I was 13 years old, I was exposed to pornography for the first time.
Mm.
And you can imagine at 13 years old, I had gone to a friend's house and the friend's father actually played these horrible graphic videos and watched it with us.
Oh, wow.
Like it was awful. Yeah. And I mean, so that's how I learned about the facts of life.
Oh, wow.
You know, and as a 13-year-old boy, I can't really accurately tell you what that did to my mind.
Yeah.
You know, there's been studies done that shows that a man's brain on pornography has very similar effects as somebody on cocaine as far as the dopamine release and things mm-hmm. like that. And it's something I really struggle with as a young person. But when God saved me through the gospel at the age of 14, about a year later, he gave me power over those things. Like, I wasn't seeking those things out.
Mm-hmm.
But if I'm being honest, there were times where I got into a situation where I was exposed to it again. Mm-hmm. I didn't necessarily seek it out, but it was there in front of me. And I didn't necessarily have the power or the maturity to turn away from it.
Mm-hmm.
I think Charles Spurgeon once said that when you have temptation without opportunity, you'll be okay. Or if you have opportunity and no temptation, you'll be okay. But if you get temptation and opportunity together, it'll conceive sin every time. But God, I can say this, through the process of sanctification, you know, just being in the Word, being under preaching, being in prayer, understanding that alone we don't have power over things. But God, change my heart. Help me. God, that you would increase and that I would decrease. I mean, I can say now that even with a smartphone in my pocket, it's just not a temptation. I don't have that desire. And so to say that you can't be cured of any kind of temptation or any kind of fleshly lust or desire, I mean, it's really an insult to the entire gospel itself.
Right.
The power of God unto salvation to all them that believe. I mean, I could take this phone. I'm holding my phone right now. I've got an iPhone 11. Within literally a few seconds, I could push a few buttons and pull up anything that I wanted to see. But I have no desire to do that.
Yeah.
And so what I would say to somebody struggling with it, with these sins, which before I get on this, did you have something you wanted to say? Because I know that you had some, you know, different emails and from,
sure.
you know, different state officials
well,
and people you've talked to.
You know, I would only add what Paul said when Paul went to Corinth. Corinth was a wicked, depraved city. Their temple worship literally involved going down and hiring a prostitute and cavorting with the prostitute. And Paul goes into Corinth and he preaches the gospel to people who had been sexually profligate.
Yes.
And every kind of sexual sin known to mankind was common there. And in fact, you were looked at as strange if you weren't engaged in that kind of thing. And Paul says this to the Corinthians, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?"
Yes.
"Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." That's the effeminate, the catamite, and the abusers of themselves, the sodomite. That's what he's speaking of there.
Yes.
So he's using specific terms for homosexuality. "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." So he's saying this is a sin that God will judge at the last day. All of these things.
Yes.
Then he says, "And such were some of you,
but
ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So clearly then, Paul is preaching this. He's saying this to a church that's full of people who once were that. To say to people that you can't ever be free from that. So like you said, if a person struggles with pedophilia, is he supposed to think that I can never be free from these temptations? Am I to be tortured by this for the rest of my life? Well, apart from God, apart from the work of grace in the heart and the new birth, yes, that's exactly right. And so I am not to be facetious here, but when the LDS Church is telling you that you'll never be free from this, essentially, that this is going to be with you for the rest of your life, and don't worry, it's not a sin. Well, that's not true, number one. But number two, they're not offering hope and help with that at all. And part of the bitterness that some of the older generations or past generations of LDS people have had towards Mormonism, and that is really lingering to this day, was that it was all law. It was all law. So this is a recent change. Even saying that it's not sin is a recent thing. It's kind of a recent development here where there's this nuance. Well, it's not a sin if you harbor these desires. It's only a sin if you act out on them, because you're supposed to be chaste and the law of chastity still applies to you. But of course, marriage doesn't, the LDS Church still doesn't recognize gay marriage. They're not sanctioning that yet. I think we can talk about where the trajectory is, but that would just be speculation at this point. But you know, you're being told that you can have the thoughts. You just, you know, you can get your oven, you can preheat the oven, you just can't ever cook anything.
Yeah.
And so there's a huge amount of frustration from that, and then there's no help because the law doesn't work that way. The law doesn't ever offer a hand up. It only shows you, you know, it's like the sun shining on a pile of dung. It heats it up, it sets it to stinking, but it doesn't do anything to clean it up at all. And the same thing, the law shines on it and makes people feel shame, guilt, and helplessness, and there's no hand up. And so what we're seeing now in the LDS Church is a whole lot of affirmation. Like when I look, and I mean, they've got this Mormon and gay section of their website now, and they are really like bending over backwards to extend affirmation, tolerance, acceptance. Those are words that they're using with this. And then, of course, kindness, inclusion, and respect for all of God's children. That's what they say. So they're adopting a lot of the language that's being fostered, being forced on us by the LGBTQ community. And then there are just a lot of confusing messages that are coming out of the church right now. I run in some really conservative circles, and so they're constantly reassuring me that no, the church is not embracing this. They're not headed towards embracing this. That's how they see it. As an outsider, when I'm looking, I'm seeing a lot of confusing messages, like I said.
Absolutely.
You know, so just recently, BYU students put the rainbow colors on the Y on the mountain. And then BYU came out and said that was not sanctioned by us and that was not according to our policy. Now, I have not heard of those students being disciplined. I don't believe that they were.
Well, in just last year, BYU completely dropped their policy about gays dating or having any kind of PDA on campus,
right,
or
right.
Everything that went along with that. And so to say they're not headed that way, I think is just intellectually dishonest.
Right.
But then when you go that way, you have to ask yourself the question, has God changed his mind about human sexuality? Or is the church changing as a result of trying to be relevant to our present culture? I think the answer is pretty obvious.
Well, that's what we see in evangelicalism
well.
The same
there.
Kind of thing. And it is the death knell. I just say that up front. It's the death knell. Any church that begins to embrace this and offer inclusion and that sort of thing, when they start using that language, that's like the death rattle right there. It's only a matter of time. Once it's embraced, you know, because most people, I think, are smart enough to recognize that Christianity does have to stand for something. And when it stops standing for that, if I want carnality, I'll go to the nightclubs.
Yeah.
I'm not going to go to church to get it. It's just, you know. So when we start raising up priests of Aphrodite, which, you know, like the Lutheran Church has the Jezebel woman that's, had people send her their purity rings and melted it down and into a female genitalia,
yeah,
and presented it as a trophy to Gloria Steinem, I think. You know, when you have that kind of thing in evangelical circles, well, I mean, most people are looking and saying, well, I don't need that. If that's church, I don't need that. Because we recognize that there should be a distinction.
Absolutely.
With the world. As the LDS Church heads in this direction, you know, that's something that the rank and file of the LDS Church should be concerned about. But, you know, my impression, having dealt with LDS for many years now, my impression is that the rank and file of the LDS Church is waiting for a revelation to come to the prophet that homosexuality is not a sin. Not, well, they've already stated that. So I guess we're halfway there.
Yeah.
But a revelation that gay marriage is now accepted.
Yeah.
I've said probably for 15 years, I've been saying that we're 20 years out. And so I can't keep pushing that 20 years back. I think we're getting close to that happening. And I think that some of my staunchly conservative friends see that coming. They don't think it's right or good, but they see it coming. I think others are in denial about it. But, you know, denial is not a river in Egypt.
Yeah. But as we kind of come in for a landing on this episode, I just want to, again, you know, for those individuals out there, and this is not just true for our Mormon listeners. This is across the board. You know, for somebody that's struggling with this issue, Jesus said, "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." That word servant comes from the Greek word doulos. It literally means a slave enchained by your own sin. And this is why it breaks my heart so much to see our society celebrating this sin, because they're literally celebrating slavery. They're celebrating being in chains about these issues. And just, if I was just to give advice to somebody struggling with this, I think there's a few things you can do. The first thing is you have to realize that truth is the immovable object. Mm-hmm. It's there. If you try to punch it, you're going to break your hand. You try to kick it, you're going to break your foot. If you ram it, it may kill you. It's there, and it's the immovable object. And to prove this point, you know, let's just say that somebody goes to the top of a skyscraper and they jump off and say, "I don't believe in gravity. I think I can fly."
That's right. You win the argument until you don't.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, you'll feel good about it until about 13 seconds.
Yep.
And the same is true when it comes to human sexuality. God created them male and female.
Yeah.
He created marriage to be one man, one woman, one lifetime. Mm-hmm. And there's so many blessings and protections that come along with that. You know, even when we think about procreation, I mean, it's obvious, okay?
Sure.
You know? And so if you come against that truth, you can either fight against it and say, "I can create my own truth, and my freedom is going to come from denying and suppressing that truth," and you're going to end up like the person that jumps off a building and says, "I don't believe in gravity." Mm-hmm. Or you can submit to that truth. In fact, as I've said before, repentance means taking sides with God against yourself.
Yeah.
And saying, "God, you know what? You are right.
Yeah.
You created things a certain way. And as a creature, I have no power and no right to change that. It is the way that it is." But that doesn't necessarily take away your struggle, because we still have this Adamic nature. But what you have to do is simply this: just put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has overcome death, hell, and the grave. And he can give you a new nature. He can indwell by his Holy Spirit. You can be born again. Born again means born from above. It means born out of something that's not of this world. And so repent and believe the gospel. Trust in him. As I said before, the most liberating truth in all the world is sometimes coming to the place where you realize you can't.
Yeah.
Two of the most liberating words is, "I can't." But he can.
But he can. Yeah.
He will.
And that's true for all sin, not just the sin of homosexuality. There are many sins that people struggle with, and any one of them is enough. You know, as the ancients taught us, there's no sin so small that it can't drag a man all the way to hell.
Yes.
But there's no sin so great that God can't forgive it.
Yes.
He will forgive and extend that. You know, because of time, I'm just looking at the time there, and we're coming close to our 30 minutes here. And wouldn't it be something if we stopped at 30 minutes? Wouldn't that be amazing? I don't know if people, like our listeners, could handle this.
No.
But I was thinking that maybe we should do another episode where we talk some. So when the evangelical church chases after or starts opening the door to this particular sin. Like, I don't see evangelicals saying, hey, you that are shacking up out there,
yes,
you know, we want to let you know that you're included too.
I
don't see that. And in fact, a lot of churches are really antagonistic towards letting someone in who's been convicted of a sex crime or something like that. So no forgiveness for that. But anyway, when the evangelicals start trying to, you know, be the big tent there, they're clearly going against what they claim to believe.
Yes.
Here. But there are some things that I think we probably should discuss that are inherent in LDS doctrine that actually contributes to their inclusion of the homosexuality, and I think it's the reason why I've believed for many years that they will eventually embrace.
Yeah, we'll definitely have to hit on that in a future podcast.
All right, little teaser there.
I would say as we shut this down, I talked about step one, submit to the truth.
Uh-huh.
And that is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.
Mm-hmm.
That means believing in his and submitting to his created order.
Mm-hmm.
But the second thing I would say to those out there who maybe are saved, you are a Christian, and yet you still have not gotten victory over these things. I've counseled many people in my office at the church that they're ashamed. But they're struggling, and it is a struggle.
Yeah.
You know, talking about fornication, that's why the Bible says flee fornication. Run away. Don't stand there and think about it.
Right.
Run away from it.
That's right.
I mean, even Joseph is dedicated as he was to God. He ran away
from
Potiphar's wife.
Yeah, and the fornication there can refer to, it's a pretty broad term.
Yeah, porneia, yeah.
Yeah, any kind of sexual immorality or uncleanness. So, and, you know, I see the same kind of shame and guilt on the part of people struggle with pornography.
Yes.
And probably far more common problem as well. And God says, flee from it. There is help and there is hope, and that's found in the gospel, and we've presented that.
Yes.
And, you need to hear that.
But I would say to those Christians out there that are struggling, maybe you're a babe in Christ, or maybe this is something you've been struggling with for a while. This is the advice when I've had actually quite a few men, you know, come in my office and say, hey, I'm struggling with this. What I need to do? And I said, well, how are you watching it? What are you using to watch it? Because, you know, the book of Romans 13 tells us, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh.
Yeah, that's right.
And I tell them, you know, you cannot necessarily control your temptation, but you can control your opportunities.
Oh.
And I told them, I said, if you watch it on your smartphone, you need to get a burner phone. And I'm serious. If you're serious about it, it takes serious measures sometimes. To his credit, I had a man that was struggling with pornography, and he had a computer, you know, that he used to watch it most of the time. And to my surprise, I didn't ask him to do this, but he actually brought me his computer to my office and said, here, you know, take it. And I got a new computer out of the deal, but he was taking away his opportunity. It was always right there.
Yeah.
The minute he wanted it, it was right there.
Yeah.
And this is kind of a somewhat humorous example of what I'm talking about, but I had a friend growing up as a teenager. And I really believe he was saved. He's a Christian. But he struggled with, I know this is going to sound bad for my Alabama stereotype, but he struggled with dipping snuff, you know, dipping skull. So anyway, we were riding down the road in his truck one day, and he told me, he said, I just want you to know that, pray for me. He said, I gave my dipping to the Lord, you know. And I said, well, that's great. You know, I was excited about that. Well, we stopped at a gas station to get gas, and while he's pumping gas, I notice I see that skull ring in his back pocket.
Uh-huh.
And I told him, I said, I thought you said you quit dipping. He said, oh, that's just there for emergencies. And let's just say he had a lot of emergencies. And so I'll say this. I want to encourage you. If you take those steps and you really devote your life to prayer and to the Word and allowing God just to remove these things from you, it won't always be like that.
Yeah.
Like I said, I struggled with, you know, pornography some even as a young Christian when I was exposed to it again. I had that opportunity. But as God sanctified me and he increased and I decreased, like I said, I don't struggle with that. I have a smartphone in my pocket. I never think about it. So,
you know, and lest we give the wrong impression, because there are some who do struggle with these things. You know, we're always going to struggle with some temptation or another.
Yes.
And when we speak about the deliverance that comes through the gospel gives us a threefold deliverance. Number one, there's an immediate deliverance from the penalty of sin.
Yes.
Number two, there's an immediate release from the bondage of sin, deliverance from that bondage of sin, so that we're no longer slaves to the sin. But then there's also, thirdly, a progressive deliverance from the presence of sin.
Yes.
And people have come to me and said before, man, sometimes I hear people talk like there should never be another temptation, like this lady trusted the Lord as Savior, and then she threw away her cigarettes and never thought about drinking or smoking them again. Drinking them. Yeah.
I hope you didn't. She wanted them bad.
Yeah. She wasn't drinking them before. Never thought about smoking them again. Well, that happens sometimes, and sometimes it doesn't. Some people do struggle with that for the rest of their lives, but there's help still, and there's hope, and there's deliverance from it. And through Christ, you're not under that bondage anymore.
Yes.
You know, it's the same. An LDS friend, conservative political guy that I know, he made this comment to me one time that most men I know are in their hearts and minds are serial philanderers.
Oh, wow.
He said, I mean, because men have a desire, and this sexual desire is a pretty intense and personal desire. We all have. God created us with it. Well, most of us have it. It's actually a good desire. God had it for a reason.
In a context, yes.
Yes, and he has a glorious fulfillment of it as well in marriage between a man and a woman. And God gives us really a license freely to pursue it as much as we want within marriage between man and woman. But because of our fallen nature, because of our sin nature, we're going to take and pervert that and seek it where God forbids us to take it. And so, but then there's that desire that underlies, and everyone has to deal with their own temptation. You know, if a man is struggling with same-sex attraction, he's got to fight against it, and there's deliverance from it, but there also is a constant battle that has to take place, but there's a means of achieving victory.
Yeah.
But then the same thing, if a guy has a desire for many women, and there are a lot of guys like that,
yeah,
that want many women, and if a man desires that and struggles with that, he still has to struggle against that.
Yes.
He has to fight against it. He has to fight against it constantly. So we're not saying that there's this magic prayer you can pray or experience that you can have that will take it all away forever. Let's be clear about that.
And understand, we're not talking about fighting the flesh and the power of the flesh.
That's the key.
That's a losing battle. It's complete and total.
Right. With Christ,
yes,
you have the full armor of God.
Yes. Dependence upon the Holy Spirit, his presence, the Word of God. And this really brings me to the last thing I want to say before we wrap it up. But, you know, a lot of this is just practical. I mean, yes, it's spiritual, but it's practical.
Yeah.
And I used this illustration not long ago at our church, but we're talking about sanctification and walking in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, as Galatians 5 mentions. You know, let's just say you have two pit bulls, and you take one pit bull and you feed him really well, you train him, you know, you take real good care of him, and then you have this other pit bull and you half starve him to death, beat him, you know, just skin and bones. And then you take those two dogs and you let them fight. Which one's going to win?
Mm-hmm.
What's the one you feed?
Right.
Every single time. And when people struggle with certain things, I had a man actually admit to me one time, he struggled with his mouth. You know, he cursed and said a lot of vulgar things. And I said, without you even telling me, I can tell you're listening to bunch of garbage music. You're watching trash on TV. You're hearing all this stuff. He said, yeah. I said, well, garbage in, garbage out.
Mm.
But on the other hand, if you're filling yourself with good gospel music and, you know, you're under the preaching of the Word of God, you're spending time in fellowship with the saints of God and in prayer, man, feed it. That's why, you know, we're never commanded to be baptized by the Spirit of God, because that takes place by default when a person is saved.
Right.
But we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Ephesians 5.
Yeah.
And then it tells you, at least in some ways, how to do that.
Yeah. Well, that's Galatians, Paul's message in Galatians.
Yes.
Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
So, yes, we're totally dependent on the Spirit of God, but there has to be some intentionality there. It doesn't happen by accident.
Yeah.
And so I would say that there is hope to those struggling with any of the acronym we talked about, LGBTQ, all of it. Submit to the truth of God. Trust Jesus Christ. Believe the gospel. Walk in the Spirit.
Yeah.
There is victory over this. You don't have to live in that shame. You don't have to live in the enslavement of this sin. You can be born again. You can follow God. And He has a much better plan than that.
Yeah.
He does.
We didn't make our 30 minutes.
No, I
knew. We were there. We were right there.
Well, we passed it. We passed
it's your fault. You kept talking.
We passed that exit several miles ago. But I do want to say as we end this episode, as we always do, if you got any questions, concerns, comments, maybe you would just like for us to pray with you. We would be more than happy to do that. I'm the pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Logan, Utah. You can go to our website, gracebaptistlogan.org, or you can email me directly, preacherofgrace@yahoo.com. And Pastor Malinick, give yours.
Our church website is Berean-Baptist-Utah.com. It's Berean Baptist Utah with dashes in between. And my email is pmalinak@gmail.com.
And next week, we're going to be looking at another issue that is very prevalent in our society, and that is critical race theory and intersectionality. So another calm, monotone topic that we'll talk about. Anyway, until next week, we love you, and God bless.